happened. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Friday was the worst day in the history of the world, and Saturday was even worse. And now it's Sunday, and as they're heading towards the cemetery, the ladies are thinking, this is never going to get better. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I like that he sat on it. He sat on it, probably smiling like, go ahead, try to put it back. Make my day. But nobody was going to put it back, because, like whenever angels or demons appear to people, he was frightening. This angel was frightening to look at. Verse 3 says, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. The ladies were just coming to say goodbye to Jesus' body one last time. People do that when someone they love dies. Closure, you know. But what they saw when they got there, a stone on the ground, soldiers passed out, an extraterrestrial being, an empty tomb, that was a lot to process. Like, what in the world? Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. On Thursday, I came home and I said, hey, Linda, guess who I ran into at Walmart today? Who? Meredith. I saw Meredith and her girls from Centerway. Yeah, they were right in the Diet Dr. Thunder aisle. It's always nice to run into friends that you're not expecting to see, right? Okay, so leaving the tomb, guess who the ladies ran into? Jesus, alive again, in the flesh. And what theologically profound, world-changing statement would be the first thing that would come out of this resurrected Christ's mouth? Greetings. Hello. Jesus said, how's it? What's up? Good to see you. How you doing? No joke, Jesus came back from being dead, and the first thing he said was, hi. Verse 10, then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it doesn't sound like a lie. They do not go on and on with elaborate descriptions trying to get you to believe them for their many words. There's not even an account in the Bible of the resurrection. There's no account. The Bible says nothing of what actually happened other than it did. Writers of scripture say what happened, and then they move on. They're not trying to trick us. They're just reporting. He was alive again. A preacher was giving a children's sermon at Easter, and he was describing this whole scene with the ladies and the angel and then Jesus, and he said, and do you guys know what the first word Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead was? And one of the little girls there raised her hand, and the preacher said, do you know what it was? And she said, yeah. Jesus said, ta-da! So kinda. Matthew reports a very much alive Jesus met the ladies and said, hi. And because he did, Friday ended up good. And Sunday became known as the Lord's Day. And we will sing about that forever, like now. Verse 11 in Matthew 28 says, while the women were on their way, some guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. This past week, Bill Maher argued for a National Atheist Day, a holiday one day a year for non-believers. He said he would like to have one day during the year when you don't have to have a mythical daddy figure judging and condemning you for being the exact person he made you. He said, it's fine if you want a day where bunny rabbits poop eggs to celebrate the Son of God, whatever floats your ark, but he does not believe in corpse reanimation or ghosts and would like to get back to observable reality. Turns out people have been trying to cancel Jesus' resurrection since the day it happened. Those who had worked so hard to get Jesus dead now only had an empty tomb and a bunch of scared soldiers. Maybe a lot of scared soldiers. I always liked the cartoon of the two guards leaning up against the tomb. Have you seen that one? There are just two guards and they're leaning against the rock. You can see the sun rising in the background. The stone has been moved and there's a light coming out of the tomb. And one of the guards says to the other, what do you mean it wasn't you who just said good morning? I always just pictured a couple of guards there, a couple of soldiers. Why waste manpower guarding a grave? But if you're expecting a mob scene, a Roman guard could number up to 60 soldiers. And those wanting Jesus dead really didn't want anything to happen to his dead body. So maybe there was a large squad of soldiers there. But when the angel showed up, he put the fear of God into however many of them there were, and they fainted dead away. And these are guys who don't scare. These are the fiercest soldiers in the world. These are tough guys. Did you hear about the two mafia hitmen walking deep into the forest in the middle of the night? And one of them said, I gotta admit, this is kind of creepy out here. I'm a little scared. And the other guy said, you're scared. I gotta walk back alone. These are soldiers who train not to be, but they lost the body. Now, they lost the body to an angel, that's true, but they'd still lost it. And the penalty for a prisoner escaping was death. I mean, usually the prisoner was alive when he escaped, but still, they'd lost the body. They went back and reported what had happened. And you know what Jesus' killers didn't do? They didn't go out and find the body. They didn't produce it. They didn't arrest the disciples for stealing the body. They didn't act like they thought the report was untrue. They believed the guard stories and bribed them to change it. Tell people you fell asleep, that the disciples came while you're sleeping and stole the corpse. We'll pay you well. One soldier said, well, if we fell asleep on duty, they'll kill us. The leader said, we'll cover for you. Another soldier said, I don't get it. If we were asleep, why didn't the noise of them opening up the tomb wake us up? You're sound sleepers. You're fine. One of them said, if we were asleep, how do we know who stole the body? Do you want the money or not? Verse 15, so the soldiers took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So it turns out that Jesus' body is at the heart of the matter. All they had to do, simple, really, to end the whole Jesus thing, all the Bill Maher's of that day had to do was to show it. All they had to do was bring out the dead body and say, see, he's dead. He did not come back. He's not different. He's dead. He's gone. But they couldn't do it because he wasn't dead. And ever since, people have been doing what we're about to do right now in honor of him, the body that was not dead. We're going to do today's communion differently. We invite you to walk towards communion. There are emblems available at the four different tables, one in each corner of the room. We're going to have some music played. As the music's playing, we invite you, if you would choose to remember Jesus in this way, to walk to one of the tables, there's crackers and juice there. There are also packages like we normally have been using for a while. We ask you to eat and drink at the table in honor of Jesus and just leave the cups there in the basket. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And why would that be? I mean, they're looking at him, and he's alive. What's to doubt? But then again, we say that having had 2,000 years to get used to the idea. The idea of life after death was way less in the ancient world than it is now. That's another thing Jesus changed. Back then, many people thought, when you died, you're done. Like a snuffed out candle, like dust in the wind. You know I like epitaphs, right? I like last words that appear on tombstones. Like the one that says, here lies John Yeast. Pardon him for not rising. Like, here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44, no less, no more. The gravestone that said, William Hahn Jr., I told you I was sick. Many tombstones in Greece and Rome had this inscription on it. Many of them bore this inscription. I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care. You're done. Others believed in Hades, a shadowy place where spirits go but don't come back. They would put coins in the mouths of the people they loved at burials to help them pay for the trips across River Styx, kind of like an early Uber. In Israel, though, they believed something different. In Israel, they believed in resurrection. The Greeks knew the idea of resurrection, but they didn't believe it would happen. The idea that the Jews had of resurrection was that a great God had made us all, and that he loves us, and that he wants us to be with him forever. Do you know the line in the James Blunt song, You're Beautiful? There must be an angel with a smile on her face when she thought up that I should be with you. Well, Mr. Blunt got the angel's gender wrong. And he got the wrong heavenly being in charge of life. But his assertion that there's a supernatural being that wants us to have a brilliant life is brilliant. Jesus, the Jews had awaited resurrection. They had awaited this day. But they thought resurrection was going to be where God would forgive our sins and he would establish justice and he would end suffering and he would heal the planet and he would bring all the good people back to life. But they thought it was going to be massive and obvious and dramatic and final. They thought it was going to happen to all God's children at once, and it was going to be the end of history. The idea of the resurrection happening for one guy, Jesus, in the middle of everything, when the world's not totally fixed, that would have never occurred to any of them. That's not what they were expecting. They thought resurrection, like war and square dancing and football, was a team thing. It's not an individual sport. So yes, Jesus is standing there, resurrected, but some wondered, is he really? But sure enough, it was him. Ta-da! The fact that he's standing there alive again, wow. Wow. Ian Pitt Watson said that there were two great revolutions in history. There were two things that changed the world for mankind forever. The first was when somebody invented farming. He said, up till then, you had to chase your food. And nobody back then ate fast food because if you couldn't catch it, you couldn't eat it. You had to go get your food wherever it went. But then somebody noticed that if you dropped a seed in the ground and you would walk away, stuff would happen. Seeds dropped into dirt turned into plants and trees, which made food. And you could just stay in one place and make food. Now, normally, dropping stuff in the dirt is how we get rid of things. You just toss it. To deliberately throw away something edible seemed like foolishness. But someone did that. And because of that, people could stay in one place. And they could build homes, and they could build towns, and they could make tools, and they could do art, and they could create Taco Bells. Mr. Pitt Watson said, all civilization is built on this one observation. It is not a rule, it's just the way things are. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it becomes a bountiful harvest. That's the way it is. Nobody knows who the person was who first figured that out, but he changed everything. But the other guy, the leader of the world's second revolution, his name we know. Where he was from, how he lived, what he taught, how he died. We know all those things about this guy. Jesus shows us this is the way it works. You have to sacrifice something in order to fix broken things. If there's no sacrificing, if there's no planting, there will be no harvest. Only now we're not talking about seeds. We're talking about you. That you would die to living angry. That you would fall into the ground and die to living fearfully or despairingly. That you would die to living for yourself. That you would die to a lesser version of you so that you could grow into a much better version of you. Which I noticed for the first time this week was kind of what Jesus kept talking about post-death. This dying to become something better. Even if it hurt, to go through this was the way to good. Did you hear about the two old guys, Sven and Ole? They were out fishing one day and the fish were really biting. And as they're reeling the fish in, Sven fell out of the boat. So Ole got his fish in the boat, and he got the hook out of the fish, and then he dove in to get Sven. And he brought him up, and he laid him in the boat, and he gave him mouth to mouth. And Ole thinks, whew, that sure was some bad coffee Sven drank this morning. And then he looks and says, hey, Sven didn't have a snowmobile suit on when he fell out of the boat. Wonder who this guy is. Gallows humor. We make jokes about death because it scares us. In contrast, the resurrection usually doesn't scare us. It leads to talk of life after death. Resurrection talks about joys of heaven, the joys of new bodies. Like the church's choir that was singing the anthem during Easter, the Easter anthem. And at one part in the song, all the ladies sang, "We will have new bodies." And all the men in the choir answered back, "Oh, praise the Lord." Goodness, right? Resurrection means goodness. What we're going to, how it's going to be so good. How it deals with the bad stuff, and it's going to take us to good stuff. In past Easter sermons, I have told stories about the death of a boy with empty Easter eggs. I have told stories about a 16-year-old girl who got killed at Christmas by a drunk driver. I've told about a family burying a father in a snowstorm. I've talked about losing my friend to cancer. Talked about a little girl worried about finding her parents in heaven if there are too many people there. I usually hear the word resurrection and I head straight for the cemetery and beyond to eternal bliss. By the way, in the world BC, most people feared dead bodies and they would bury them outside of town, away. But AD, after Jesus, after his resurrection, that began to change. And Christians started burying people closer, nearby. In fact, they took a Greek word for dormitories. They took a Greek word for where soldiers would sleep, koimeteron. And they started calling the places where they were burying dead people cemeteries, where people were just sleeping. And churches had cemeteries right outside their meeting place. So close. Sometimes they would bury people under the church building floor. Their way of saying, we all worship Jesus together, living and the dead. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't talk about that. Paul wrote a lot about how Jesus' resurrection matters after we die. He wrote a lot about that. But when Jesus comes back to life and goes around teaching people for another 40 days, that was not his focus. He did not come back and say, all righty now, everybody can rest easy on what's coming next. He didn't show up and say, I was dead, now I'm alive, you can be too, you're welcome. So if not that, what was his message? What was his point? What was the main point of the resurrection as Jesus saw it? Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus did not come back and say, "Now you don't have to worry about dying anymore. I took care of that." Jesus came back and said, "Have at it. There's work to do. Go do it." Jesus said, "The cross did not stop me. The cross didn't work. What I started still continues." And then he added, "It's going to make them really mad. They already didn't like me. They didn't like what I was doing. And then they killed me. And that only slowed me down for a couple days. But I still love them. And I still want them to come back. So now it's up to you guys. I want you to go out and sacrifice as needed. I want you to suffer if you must. Even die if that's what it takes. I want you to keep on getting people to follow me." Jesus did not tell his followers that their lives got safer because of his resurrection. He told them things were even more dangerous now than they were before. But what he also told them was that death does not win in the end. He does. And if they would stick with him, they could help make the world better. And the deal is still the same today. In Matthew 16, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it.'" And Jesus knows whereof he speaks. Resurrection is what happens when we offer ourselves in service to God. And a whole bunch of people all around the world are trying it Jesus' way and finding him true. My daughter's heat stopped working recently. Again. Well, only on the second floor. Unfortunately for her, that's where she and all the animals live. But no big deal, no big deal. Keith, the furnace doctor, such a good guy, taught her how to bleed the lines. So she did what she knew how to do. She bled the line. Nothing. Still cold. Next day, try again. Nothing. So I loaded up the trunk and I moved all of our space heaters out to her house. And as we're unloading space heaters, as she was thanking me for bringing her warmth, she asked if I wanted to look. And I said, "Carice, would there be any value in me looking at something furnace-y? Me, the guy who can distinguish a hammer from a wrench 3 out of 4 times. She said, "You never know, Dad." I said, "I think we pretty much know, but okay. Show me what you got." Went in the basement. She explained what she had tried. I didn't understand any of what she was talking about. I listened carefully. It seemed right. I said, "So how do you know that the whole furnace isn't broken?" She said, "Well, it's only cold on the second floor." I said, "Did you check the batteries in your thermostat on the second floor?" She said, "No, can't be that because it's digital and still has numbers on it." At which point I said, "You need new batteries." And she said, "No, Dad, it's working. You can still read the numbers." I said, "You need new batteries." Well, she didn't have any batteries in the house. And Quick Fill wanted $10 for 2. So we said, "No." We said, "You'll be cold tonight." "No," we went to another Quick Fill. "Only $6 for 2. Oh, we're doing better. Okay, what a deal. We went home. She put them in there, and instantly there was heat. "Ho, ho!" She said, "How did you know that?" I said, "Joe Luna taught me that a long time ago at the church building. He said the batteries in a digital thermostat can have enough zip to run the thermostat, but not to trigger the furnace." And that night, Carice called me, maybe for the only time ever regarding HVAC stuff. She said, "Dad, my hero." Thank you, Joe. Here's today's Easter lesson. Jesus knows how resurrection works, and he is willing to teach us how we can sacrifice our lives and how somehow we get to win anyway. What say we let him? Let's sing.